Thank you, Mr. DeSoto, and good Sabbath, all friends. Certainly welcome to our guests here today, and thank you for coming and sharing your Sabbath with us, and certainly to the Kings, to the Diamonds, Arafone. We are very grateful to have you with us. Hope your walk and way this week was well. I'm thankful that you were protected from that bad storm that we had. That was pretty bad, even down in where I'm at in Virginia. Well, you know, here we are again at the close of the season, as Mr. Ramsey had talked about, of the second holy day season of Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Shavuot. They're all correct answers when you look to that day. They're all correct titles for it. And we all come to the point in the same conclusion that after Passover and after the Exodus out of Egypt, that ancient Israel waited for the law to be given. They were out into the wilderness. And they waited for the statutes and the judgments and the Ten Commandments, and then on the Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, they were delivered. And then they had those then that Moses was able to teach them with. And then the year of Christ's ministry, where he was to be crucified, and he was crucified, he came and he lived, and he fulfilled the work of redemption for all, for you and I. Certainly the first fruits are called out, the priests that will reign with him, the kings in the millennial rule in the kingdom. We've went over that, and we understand it better now. And he came on behalf of all the people who would ever live, past, present, and future. And then they waited for 50 days because he promised a helper that would come to them. And it did, and it was that same Holy Spirit that Mr. Ramsey talked about. It came and it fell on the believers. Thus gave birth to the church, and a commission was given to the church, as you see on the church's logo, to preach the kingdom of God and to prepare a people, and to go out and to make disciples for this work. And thus began the church, even to this day and forever. It is the work, it has been the work, and it will be the work. Thus began the training to whom God would call to be his children, his spiritual children, to be brought out and made unto kings and priests, so as to join with the King of Kings, Christ our Savior, in the millennium and reign with him, and to reign with him forever and ever. You know, in all of these truths, brethren, where do we go from here when we have this knowledge? You know, we're headed to the season now of the Feast of Trumpets, so where do we go? Well, brethren, we go back into the world, don't we? And we're realizing that we have a job to do. We have a commission to do. We have been set forth before us of a job that we're to do. And we are to be disciples of the living God, and our bodies are a living sacrifice, to show him to the world through you and I, God the Father and Jesus Christ, to receive others as receiving him, as he told his disciples there in John 13, the night he was betrayed. You know, we're told to be a light unto the world. We're to lift each other up. We are to be our brother's keeper. We are to live unto righteousness, and that's his righteousness, not that of our own. We are to lift one another up, and we are to have compassion on all, the people in the church and the people out in the world. You know, as what did happen down in Orlando, we may not agree with that lifestyle, but we certainly don't want to see someone killed, especially at the hands of... Judgment is not ours to pass. Judgment is God's, and that will be left to him. What we need to do is live a spirit-led life and allow it to lead us in our everyday walk. It is coming a time when we must depend on each other, Scripture tells us, and we must be stirred to action with that which we have, with that which we are given. You know, there are two seas in Israel. There's the Dead Sea, and there's the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is host to 27 different fish species, different types of fish and different within their own species, some that are only found in that sea, in the world. You know, and around its banks, there's areas that are just teeming with all sorts of wildlife, birds. It's plush and it's beautiful. And the Dead Sea, on the other hand, is bitter and toxic. There's no life in it, nor around it. around its shores. They are both fed, though, by the same river, which is the River Jordan, that life-giving river. Yet one is alive and one is dead. The difference is the Sea of Galilee takes in the water, and it flows through that sea. And at the other end of the sea, the water goes back out again. So it flows on to bring life down beyond. The Dead Sea receives water in, but there's no outlet. It keeps it unto itself. It self-absorbs it. It does not share. You know, this is with our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit feeds into you and I, brethren, and we're to take that in, and we're to live life in it, and we're to gain life from it, and then we're to pass it to others. We're to share it with others. As the Holy Spirit gives you and I life, we should add to the life of others. It should flow through us and create acts of righteousness toward others. When we see others in need, when we see others that need help, you know, we should not evaluate whether they're deserving or not. It shouldn't cross our mind. Or if it's worth our effort, physically, mentally, or spiritually. We should not focus on looking to see if someone else is going to take care of it, so it'll determine whether we really need to get involved or not. That someone else will take the bull by the horns and jump in there. We should not debate whether a person's worthy or not. We're supposed to receive everyone as Christ. Look to everyone. We've talked about this before. Someone walks through that door, we don't look at one as a sinner or anything else. We look at them as Christ coming into us. And we receive them in that way. And we extend ourselves to them. The love of Christ must flow through us, brethren. If we don't allow it to flow through us, then we can come to a point where we're just absorbing that Holy Spirit into ourselves to the point that it just becomes self-righteousness. We analyze everything, we look at every issue and decide whether we're going to be involved or not, and then we just judge everything and so as not to be bothered with it ourselves in a matter. Self-righteousness can feel good though, can't it? It's just like it floating in the Dead Sea. They say you can just lay there and float and it feels good. But eventually, it will consume you. And you can become bitter, and then you can die within yourself. You can hold that to yourself and not share with others, to not lift others up, to not create good and value in the life of the people around us, especially in the church. We are to live, and we are to love, and we're to keep the Spirit flowing. The Holy Spirit is not a once-in-a-lifetime experience that changes you and I forever. It comes in, and it has that power, but rather it is a continuous life-giving power that must be renewed daily. It rebuilds our lives, and it prepares us. The more we ask for the Holy Spirit, then the more we need to look to submit to it. The more abundantly it works in our lives to add more life. And then we must pass its effects on to others and share it with others. It is a measure of our commitment to God the Father as His sons. And it is a measure to our elder brother Jesus Christ as a brother and recognizing the power that lives within us that gives us life. That we die daily that they may live. That's Christ and the Father. That the world may see them through our lives and through our examples and through our actions and through our efforts, showing all glory belongs to God the Father and Jesus Christ in all things. So what am I saying, brother? I'm saying we must not grow weary in doing good. That's what we're called to do. We are to do good for others, especially to those whom God is calling to be co-heirs with us, you and I, brethren, in the kingdom. The church's commission can only be carried out if you and I fulfill our part in it. At least God should raise up some stones to do the work. We hope it don't come to that point, don't we? We hope we won't be that hard-headed and stiff-necked as an Israelite. You know, we can say that the church needs to do this, and if it would take this action, this would probably be the result, and it would be positive, and it would be good. Or we can say the church needs to do that. Let's all remember what the church is. It is the people. It is the body. It is the collection of believers who are of like mind. So the truth is that when a course of action is taken by the church and is aspired to do so, you know, it can only work if we get behind it and we help carry it out. We are our brother's keeper. That's past and that's present and that's future. You know, people in the church, people coming into the church, people of the world should see evidence of Christ and of God the Father when they see us. It's through the righteous acts of those that's past, those believers that opened the door for you and I. God used them to do so. And through their tithes, their faithful tithing, and through their prayers for the work of the church, for acts of oneness and concern for all, collectively and on a personal level, we were able, God used this methodology to call us and to use us. You know, God shares with you and I to do the work all along, building our potential as kings and priests unto Him to reign forever. That's such a calling, isn't it? That's such an election. That's awesome that He would give us that. You know, the Garden of Eden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of evil was both there. So that access to the Father could have happened, but then through sin, it was cut off. The whole purpose from behind in building the church and preparing a people is to once again make us ready to come in the presence of the Holy Father, to be there. That is awesome too. That is very awesome. And it's not of our own will, but that of His. It is of His love. It is of His grace towards us that the Holy Spirit, He calls us. Let's turn over to John 6 and 44. We need to be reminded of this sometime. Over in John 6 and 44. Christ is telling us. This is why we know as first fruits of being in the church, that we have a special calling. Because John 6:44 says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. And it was so important that they understood this, that in verse 65 he repeated it. He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. It's an invitation, brethren. It's a special invitation in a calling that we have. And he says the election is sure. What a beautiful thought. You know, Christ, it says, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It's no different with you and I. You and I learn obedience through, as Mr. Ramsey said, about the trials that we have in life, whatever it might be, whether it be in sickness, whether it be financially, whether it be through mental, physical, whatever it is, you know, we all have those to go through. And those all build us. And those all prepare us to help us. So then the more, as I said earlier, that we ask for the Holy Spirit, then the more we should be in obedience to its power over our lives. You know, this creates the righteous character that God is looking for in all of His called out children. This becomes an extension of His righteousness when we have righteous character, when we are obedient to that Holy Spirit. And I said earlier, don't become wearied in doing good. This is what we're called to focus on. And it's what I would like to focus on in this message, these two commissions that we have to the church. We are to be sent out into this spiritual wilderness. That's what we do. To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to prepare a people. We are not sent out alone. He promised a helper, Christ did, and we received that Holy Spirit. And we are armed with the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God. The law that not only governs our lives, brethren, but one when we, by example, can teach others and we can show them. We're not to hide, you know, the lights or the under a basket. Our part is to back that up Our part is to bring it to fruition in the sight of others, that others might see, to help others. In preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, I do want to take time to look through some scriptures that refer to that. First, if you would turn in Matthew 4, over in Matthew 4, verse 23, we're going to see where this commission started. Jesus went about in Galilee, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and disease that was among the people. He was setting it up. Let's turn over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went along all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom because, as David pointed out in Being Spirit Beings, how much better will that be than anything we can even wrap our minds around, that we could even begin to try to focus on? The kingdom of God is going to be very wonderful. I certainly look for a time when there's no more death. I certainly look for a time when there's no more sickness, when there's not hatred. I certainly look for it's hard to wrap your mind around being in that environment, isn't it? You can, but you got to see it with your heart, because your mind has seen so much destruction and so much evil in its present life that it does resonate continually. You turn the TV on, you just almost don't want to anymore. You ask yourself, especially I know from child rearing, how do you keep a positive attitude in the minds of your children? You can't from what you see on TV or from what you hear. You got to go back to the scriptures, and you got to tell them of the future, and you got to tell them of their hope in it. And when you do these things, you can help bring a light into their lives, and you have to do it by example. Let's turn over to Mark 1. I would like to read a couple more. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It was time to start his work of redemption. He was coming to that point in his ministry. He wanted the people to know it was foremost that the kingdom of God be preached. Luke 4, please, brethren. Luke 4, verses 42 and 43. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." He wanted them to understand that there would be a better life that would come. And then finally, the most famous of all, let's turn back to the Olivet Prophet back in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." He's showing here of his commission that he would leave to his followers, that he would leave to the church, that they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and said it would be preached. We, brother, by the authority of Jesus Christ to his church, we carry that commission. Now, our focus as members may not be about writing the booklets. It may not be about putting together the sermon material or putting together videos or whatever part that the church has deemed as the work that needs to be done to help do our part in preaching the kingdom. But, you know, we come praying. We pray that all God's will be done through his people, and that whatever it is he commissions them to do, that they will be obedient and do it. You know, we fast from time to time, and we meditate. I think about fasting sometimes. If we only fast, you know, when the church calls for a fast over a certain thing, it is being called the same as from God. That's Matthew 18, verse 19. Whatever's loosened on earth will be loosened in heaven, and whatever's bound on earth will be bound in heaven. We are called sometime when we're asked to fast. But if we only fast on the Day of Atonement, and we only fast because we say the church says we have to, well, we're fasting for the wrong reasons. And our fasting is not going to provide much fruit for our own lives. It's not going to help us. But we're to focus on that. We're to meditate as its members. And then we tithe the increase of our labor to finance it. Now, you know, God could call Bill Gates, and if he makes $60 billion a year, well, that's $6 billion in tithe. Well, the church would have more than enough money to really make a super immediate impact on the world. But you know, God doesn't choose to do that way. He thinks of the widow's mite as being much stronger, because it's about faith. And that's what's through his plan. It's not about substance, it's about faith. About us trusting in him, and then he trusts in us to do his will. And he shares it with us. It's about attending church. You know? Whenever we can, to show that we have a presence and to show that we support his work. And we support that what he's doing on this earth, and that we believe in it. And so we practice it. And we forsake not the assembling of ourselves. We need fellowship. And I know that long distance, sicknesses, special occasions, trips, you know, they all play a role. They play a factor. But I'm speaking, if it's where we can, we should assemble and come together with like mind, giving strength to one another, lifting one another up. These are all parts of how we prepare. It's good for us. It helps us. It nurtures us. It allows the Holy Spirit to nurture us and then to flow through us to nurture others. The second commission is preparing a people. Let's turn to Matthew 28, please. Just over a couple pages from where we were at. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, he was preparing them to go out into the world and do the commission that was given. And it was to give it to those whom God the Father would call, as we read back in John 6 and 44. Let's turn back over to John 21, something else I want to. Well, you don't have to turn there, but the John 21 verse 17 is where Christ was talking to Peter. And he told him, if you love me, feed my sheep. You have something to do. You have a part. Brethren, turn over to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul is explaining to the Ephesians that Christ, we'll start reading verse 10, he who ascended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. He was pointing out here, prepare the people. That was the purpose. And we have to prepare ourselves. Let's turn now to Matthew 20, please. read one more place showing this. In Matthew 20, we start in verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. We ought to serve. We ought to serve that as part of our preparation. And it's part of how we're able to teach others to be prepared. You know, we are called to be made ready to come into the presence of the Father. And that takes work. But it's a wonderful blessing in the end, isn't it? Now let's look at maybe from a little different perspective on preparing the people and serving others, that we not become wearied at doing good and letting that river flow through you and I, brother, and on to others. Let's break down, let's take a look at what it is and what it takes to do good in our personal lives. Because if we're going to go and we're going to prepare other people, we first must look and work to prepare ourselves. And working to prepare ourselves in preparing other people is a lifetime project. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lifetime to understand good and how to give and how to receive that we don't become worried. My first point is yes, you know, for some of us, we have to learn how to receive, that we may be able to teach others to receive. Christ points that out with Peter. Let's go over to John 13. Peter felt that whatever Christ needed, he could do himself. He could do it on his own. But this was just the first. Start reading there in verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, then you have no part in me." You know, when Peter said to Christ that you will never wash my feet, what was he saying to Christ? What was his heart saying? What does that teach you and I, brethren? Brethren, it teaches us that if we're not willing to be served by others, that we reject Christ's teachings when he tells us we need that. That we love one another, because one gives and one receives. We have to be willing to be able to receive whatever it is. You know, there's the scripture that talks about when you're young, you will get up, you'll dress yourself, and you'll go where that you wish to go. And then when you're old, someone else will get you up, someone else will dress you, and someone will take you where you don't want to go. But you know, you have to learn to receive that, don't you? It could be monetarily, you know. A case in point, myself as an example. I was in a wheelchair back in 2001 from a fall. And I had a couple kids in school. I had quite a bit of expense at hand. I was the only breadwinner at that time, if you will, to work in. Not that she didn't provide that what she needed to provide, but you know, I was too proud to ask God for help or to turn to his people. Now I realized that checks just don't fall out of heaven. But I didn't want to. You know, the work was not profitable because I wasn't working. Sometimes I can work and it's still not profitable in this day and time. Those situations happen. But I was too proud. And an elderly lady who I used to go over and mow for and used to get wood in for, she says, "Jesse, you haven't learned a lesson about how to receive." And I thought, what do you mean? I mean, I've always carried my own weight. I've worked there since I was a child. I've always had to work, and that's, you know, I kind of looked at it as a weakness. And she says, "No, you need to learn how to receive." And so then I did accept. And when I accepted, I was able to go to the feast with the family, because I was down for many months. And I had a great time. I had forgotten a lesson that I actually learned on my first feast. The first day I set foot in a Sabbath service, the minister had back then the ushers to hand out the registrations for the feast forms. And he spoke from the podium and he said, "This was God's will that his people go to the feast. This was God's will. This is where the feast would be at for our assigned site, and this is what you are to do. You're to sign it, you know, and fill it out and turn it back into the ushers." Well, I filled it out. I turned it back into the ushers. On the way home, my wife said to me, "Why did you sign that?" She said, "How do you think we're going to be able to afford to take the then five children we had and go somewhere for 8 days when we can't hardly, you know, make a house payment?" And I don't know why, but it came over me, and I looked at it and I said, "Well, the minister showed from the scriptures that we're to be there. The minister showed that this was a command to his body, to his children, and that he wants us to be there." I said, "If this is the case, and he told us to fill these out and turn them back in, it's God's problem, it's not mine. He'll work it out." And he did. He did work it out. We actually came home with money that we would have long overspent. God can work things out. Sometimes we just have to learn that in him we trust for everything, or in everything. And I had forgotten that by the time that I had fallen and had the accident and was hurt. I had to learn to receive. And to tell you, this stiff-necked Israelite, that was a hard lesson. I was always proud, not because of what I was able to provide, but because I was trying to provide everything I could to see that their needs were met. 7 days a week, actually, before I come to the church. You know, when we need something, God makes a way and a provision for it to happen. Then when he does, and if we reject it, then how can we say that we understand his love in its full measure, that full measure that's in Christ? How can we identify with agape, that outpouring of love that requires nothing in return? You know, when we feel that come hell or high water, I'm going to provide everything, we don't learn the lesson to look to God in everything. Now, I didn't say that we look to God for everything. I said that we look to God in everything. It is our duty to do everything we can within our power. But if it doesn't reach quite the mark, or if we come up short, he wants us to realize receiving is something we need to do. And we need to understand that. If we can do that, then we can teach others and we can help others who are struggling with it. This I know is a hard lesson. I know, because I'm standing here as the first example of it to you. For some of us, we would give to anybody. We would go, we would help anybody do anything in the church, out of the church. I love to help other people. I love to be a part of doing that. It's just something I find joy in. Doesn't make me a better person than anybody else. Doesn't make me any worse. It's just something I enjoy doing. But on the other hand, you know, I looked at it as a weakness because I haven't done everything, you know. And somehow, in some ways, we come up in a society, we come up in a culture that in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, as late as the 70s, that you were taught that you be your own man and you do it all. Well, God said, "No, I don't want you to depend on yourself for everything. I want you to depend on me. I want us to have a partnership, to work together." But nothing could be further to the truth to think that it's weakness. You know, whether we're giving or receiving, we must look to God in everything. You know, how can we teach others to receive if we reject it ourselves? I know that. I know that very well. You know, God is sovereign. Think about it, as Mr. Ramsey brought out. God is sovereign. It's all His to start with. Even our ability to gain comes from Him. Point two in preparing ourselves to be able to prepare others is we need to fully understand how the Spirit works with you and I in prayer. If you would, brethren, turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Ever thought about that? I know for me, sometimes, or a lot of times, prayer gets very repetitious. I don't really know exactly what I am to pray for. The Scripture says I don't know what it is I should pray for all the time. But the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit knows the intent of your heart when your heart is pure about something and you're asking God to be a part of something or help with something. Now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, we need to fully understand how that Spirit works in you and I before we can help others. So when we pray, know that the full intent of the heart is actually reaching our Heavenly Father. That's what it says here. Christ is the one that searches the heart, and the Spirit is the one that He conveys it to the Father with, to the Heavenly Father. You know, how many of us here are get down on ourselves, like if we've been down on our knees and we pray about something, and then we get up from the prayer and we go, oh shoot, and Lord, also, I'd like for you to, has anybody done that other than me? Yeah, I see a lot of people shaking their head. We forget sometimes, and we kind of get down on ourselves. I can't believe I missed it. I can't believe I didn't do that. You know, you've left something out. You know, we too, as children led by the Spirit, when we hear also that someone, let's say, is been in a car accident, hurt their knee, something physically happens to them, something mentally that they're suffering with, when we hear of that, you know, maybe they don't say, pray for me. But what would Christ have us do? You pray for them anyway. You make it a part of your prayer. You don't wait for them to ask. There are times when people will ask, and that's certainly when you want to pray. But you pray also when you see there's a need of prayer. That prepares you, and that will help you be preparing other brethren that God will be calling. It's the light that people will see in you towards others. And you come to that point, too, that in your strong, in your prayer, you become so strong. And your love for other people, if someone asks you to pray for someone that they love, that you may not even know, you know, and they tell you of what it is they're going through, you pray for them. But you know, you also should pray for that person that asks you, because it's affecting their lives. It's hurting them. And they need a more of that measure of the Spirit, of the soundness and the peace of mind that comes through knowing Christ. They need that in their lives also. So we want to do that. We want to be creatures of habit when it concerns that. We want to grow to that habit. And the third point that I want to speak about in preparing ourselves to be able to prepare for others, let's turn back to Proverbs, please. Proverbs 4. Let's begin reading in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. What is he telling us about here? What is he explaining to us about here? When he tells us to give attention to the words and to incline our ear to the sayings, and do not depart from my eyes. And Keith, we're to meditate on, we're to think about it. There was other scriptures I could have used here, but I thought this one very well pointed out all many of the different aspects of what God wants us to do, that we come to understand in full light His Word and what He's given unto us. And when we do that, then we're able to explain and to share that with others. We want to be able to endure hardships and to help others. And we do it by practicing the thoughts of these things, these words, these sayings, these teachings, these laws, these statutes, these commandments, this judgment. About the forgiveness that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to continually think on those things to help us through hard times. When someone new comes to services, maybe they say something and they don't quite have the understanding because they haven't been in the church and haven't been that many years in the study of the Word. And a red flag comes up to us, right? You ever had that? We all have. Most all of us have. You know, we really shouldn't pull to the side and think, well, you know, they're really off right there. We shouldn't be judging that. But through the meditation that we've done within ourselves, on our own selves, we should seek ways to help them see beyond that, not be judgmental in that. It's part of preparing them, and it's part of preparing us. Meditate on how to handle things that will come in the future. You know, we should think back on trials of our own and meditate about them and think what it was we learned and how long it was before we learned it. And then figure out how we can apply it when we see its application towards others and to helping them to prepare in their walk with God. The point four in preparing oneself for preparing a people, I'll turn to an unlikely place. Let's go over to Joel, second chapter of Joel, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Fasting. You know, fasting puts us in the right frame of mind. And like I said before, if we only fast on the Day of Atonement, we really miss the benefit and the value in fasting. You know, fasting quickly shows us who has the strength. Who is weak and who without God is less than nothing. Fasting puts you in perspective. Fasting also shows God that you totally trust in Him because you realize His sovereignty, that He is eternal. And that there's nothing that you can be a part of that He can't help you out of, and He can't work you through. You remember that in the vision yourself, let's envision ourselves continually as that river flowing, and you seek to let it flow through yourself and onto others. And we should practice these awarenesses, that's a word I'll use here, that we become not worried in helping others. You know, to help someone is to prepare them when it's in the light of God's Word. An example of godly love indeed far surpasses the effect of just reading it in words of Scripture. It makes more of a profound statement in our lives. We need that, and we need to share that with others. And this is why God set the example. As Paul said, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is why Christ said, I have set an example before you that you should also do. We want to, in our commission, in our part of the work of preparing a people, it starts at home. And we do meditate on the lessons we've learned over the years, the experiences we've had, the love we've shared, the times where Satan come to bite us in the butt, even when we're trying to do good. We learn to put all that in perspective in the light of the truth and the understanding that Christ gives us. Let's turn to Galatians, please. in the book of Galatians. We'll turn to chapter 6. And as I end the day's message, I want us to think about these things. It says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And all the joys that Mr. Ramsey talked about in his message that we receive and how awesome it is, will be. "Let us not grow weary while doing good." And it is easy to grow wearied when you're trying to just do good. It just seems like it falls on death ear or it doesn't go anywhere. It says, "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We've got to keep our focus on that big picture. The end result. Actually, we should call it the beginning result. Because that's what it is. It is that new beginning that's eternal. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Let us think about it in the morning, let us think about it at noon, and let us think about it at night. Especially to those of the household of faith, whenever we see that opportunity to share with them. When you share with giving, it gives you something far greater back, doesn't it? It's wonderful. And it's part of what Christ is showing you, that when he gives to you and you give back to him what he receives. And he wants us to see that. He wants us to feel that and experience it. So let's don't become wearied in doing good. Let's let that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that flows through us, just let it flow right on in us, right through us. And let's share it and let's extend its life-giving measures to all around us. The things we do, let's let the people around us see God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's to that measure and it's to that fullness that we attain, that we aspire to go to. So to this beautiful congregation, you have a great rest of your Sabbath.